So thank you very much for inviting me to the Manor. Great ashram, great history. Feel privileged to be in your association. So this morning's presentation will be about Srila Prabhupada. It's always nice to think about our spiritual master, even though it's not actual Vyas Puja Day. So we have that opportunity this morning to hear various Srila Prabhupada disciples and they're speaking about their association with Srila Prabhupada. There'll be two videos. And first of all, how many have not seen any or are not aware of the memory series? Don't be shy. Okay, good. One person. So basically, real quickly, I started this project in 1991, 27, 28 years ago, and started documenting the oral histories of Srila Prabhupada. And the relevance of these oral histories is such that if we can imagine if the technology was such when Jesus Christ was on the planet, and right after he left, if someone had a videotape recorder and could record the memories of his direct disciples, how priceless and valuable those recordings would be. So instead of waiting some 50, 100, 200 years to record these lessons, these oral histories, as was done with the Bible and the Quran, as we learned yesterday from the brilliant class that was given yesterday, we're now able to use this technology to record the memories before they fade or before Prabhupada's disciples leave the planet. So I took this up in 1991, and the focus of the series is not really a focus on the history of ISKCON per se, but the lessons or the inquiries that I direct the interviews are based on two things. Jai Shri Radha Gokulananda Harivo. So the focus of my questions to all the devotees, and I'm here also to record some more memories this weekend. The series is going on. I've now produced 67 DVDs. Each one's an hour and a half to 2 hours long. And they come in these, I'm doing a little shameless promotion now, three volumes. On the back of each volume are the pictures of the devotees that are contained within. They're also contained now on hard drives. So if you're interested in, I've only brought three sets with me. We could only carry so much weight with all the equipment I have. But we can talk, you know, if you're interested, come and see me. We can talk afterwards about getting your own set. But the focus of my questions are twofold. One, what lessons did the disciples learn when they were in Srila Prabhupada's association? What realizations do they have that then we, as the viewer of these interviews, of these oral histories, can imbibe in our own lives? So the lessons will not be just stuck in the past in someone else's memory. So we can learn from these oral histories, very significant. And then the other facet of my inquiries to the devotees are, what qualities did they see in Srila Prabhupada that stood out in their minds, that set him apart from many other teachers? What attracted them to Srila Prabhupada? So Prabhupada, of course, is our guru, which means heavy, but he also is like a diamond that has many facets. So through these recordings, through these oral histories, we can learn various facets of Prabhupada that we may not know otherwise. So it's very significant because as one of the few grand disciples that I interviewed, she put it very eloquently that just like even in a material relationship, when you have a boy and a girl, a man and woman who are getting to know one another, if they're going to get married, they sit down and they talk with each other and they find out a little bit about them. What are their likes? What are their dislikes? What is their nature? What are their characteristics? Do they have a good sense of humor? So many facets of one's personality that one can derive by learning more about them. So in this way, we can learn to love Prabhupada. That was a bad connection. Check. Not really. Hare Krishna. So in this way, we can learn more about Prabhupada and then can advance and develop our love for him. Just like in the Krishna book, Srila Prabhupada has given us knowledge about Krishna, learning about his pastimes, his entourage, his personality. In this way, we can learn to love Krishna more by this knowledge about his character, so many facets of Krishna that we then can develop attachment for him. So in the same way, we cannot lose sight of Prabhupada, and we can develop our love for him by hearing these qualities that will be expressed in these two videos that we'll show today. The first one that we'll see, each one is 30 minutes long, so I'll quickly stop my narration here. But the first one are what I picked out as 10 top stories. Now, this is because I've interviewed over 350 devotees, and there's about 5,000 stories, it's very difficult to pick out the top 10. Now, it's almost impossible because they're all relishable. But these are selections that I picked out for this morning's presentation. So this is on the facet or the track of learning lessons that we can learn from Prabhupada through his disciples, association with him. And then the second video that we'll see will be, it's entitled Wit and Humor. So this is the facet that we don't normally see with Prabhupada on the Vyasasan giving class and being very philosophical. But this is the facet of Prabhupada's other side of his nature, that he has a very good sense of humor and an extremely quick wit. Just to give you one example, personal example, the first time I saw Srila Prabhupada was in Dallas, Texas in 1972. And he had just come from the airport and gave the Sunday feast lecture. The Sunday feast lecture was centered on the benefit and the importance of chanting Hare Krishna, focused entirely on that. After the class, they asked for questions and answers. The first guest, the person who attended the Sunday feast lecture, he raised his hand and he pointed right at Prabhupada in a little challenging mode, said, "What do you personally feel when you chant Hare Krishna?" A little challenging. And Prabhupada, in a heartbeat, without hesitation, said, "I feel no fear." So that's the important instruction that I took away from that first oral history that I got directly from Prabhupada. I was with him in other times, but that was my first lesson that we can take in our own lives, because we're always filled with fear. And he said it with such conviction that I knew that it was not only true, but that Prabhupada was connected so closely to the Supreme Lord that it was an absolute fact. So that if I wanted to live free from anxiety and fear, then I should take up this process of chanting. So it was a very memorable moment for me. So without further ado, let us hear some of these stories from the memory series. Thank you for your attention.
Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Ite Namani.
So then, on the initiation day, Radhashtami, before that, for about 2 weeks, I had some infection inside my mouth, so I couldn't brush my teeth properly. I was just gobbling with water, hot water and salt. And Delhi temple, Rajpat Nagar, very small room, it's a big Vyasasan. He said, fire is here, deities are here, fire is here, and Vyasasana is here. And Prabhupada sits at the tip of the Vyasasana like this. It's a big lotus asana. And I was like this close when I went to get the bead. So he's asking, char niyam kya hai? So I said, no meat eating. And my mouth was like this close to his nose. And Prabhupada, he was sitting like this, and he opened his eyes. He looked at me and he said, aap daan theek se saaf kyon nahi karte? Why you're not cleaning your teeth properly? So I said, infection. So he said, infection. Then he turned around, took the bead from Gopal Krishnaji, gave it to me, chant 16 rounds. It was like infection is the observation and chant 16 rounds is his prescription. And then he said, your name is Atma Tattva Das. They banged the mridanga, Hari Bol, and I came and sat down. I was not there. I was thinking, something has happened to me. I got initiated. I have a bead and I have my guru, and I was completely emotional. So that evening, right in the lawn in front of the temple, Prabhupada is giving evening darshan. So I took the chamara, went to fan him so that I can be close. So I most probably, maybe I was doing a big number on the chamara, you know, those, one of those, you know. So, and it's Radhashtami, it's cold. So he was feeling cold. So he looked at me like that. So then I became so slow that the flies were sitting on his face. And again, he looked at me like that while he was singing Radha Madhava. And I was so scared. So I didn't know where, you know, whether to go fast or to go slow. But still, I didn't want to give up that because I wanted to be there looking at him. So he sings Radha Madhava and then he does Jai Om prayers. And then, thank you very much. And then he looks at me like this and said, material life is an infection. And there was like, you know, some big bulldozer on my head. And then he puts his hand out, he lifts his shirt like this, and he said, you scratch, then you feel satisfied. Then he put his hand out again, you scratch more, you feel some satisfaction. You scratch more, then you stop. Not because you are satisfied, but blood comes. The rest of it I didn't hear. This line I just remember. And I was there just moving like a machine, but I was going through my whole life and I was seeing that this person has gone into me and taken an X-ray report and given to me, yeah, that's what you are. Blood came.
Srila Prabhupada was talking to me about the possibility of going to New Vrindavan and building dioramas. He wanted to start a museum, fate museum type thing, in New Vrindavan at that time. So he and I and another devotee were there, and then somehow or other, and I'm never quite sure how it happened, he and I ended up alone in the room. And it was Srila Prabhupada's room. He always had a coffee table, which he used as a desk, because he liked to sit on the floor. And he had an armoire next to it, a steel cabinet, such as he used to have in India, and in it he used to keep his correspondence and books and things like that. And Srila Prabhupada was behind the desk, and he was showing me, incidentally, to doing something else, how he would open up an envelope with a letter opener and then use the envelope for his reply and then to save paper and for his first draft. And then he'd draft it out again on the letter when he had it down the way he wanted it. And somehow he had asked me to do something, and in the end, I ended up behind his desk, and he ended up on the other side. I was so on my toes and alarmed by it, the experience of being alone with Prabhupada. It was just like being with Queen Elizabeth or Indra or something of that sort all alone. And he's like, oh my God, what am I going to do now? I have no instruction. I don't even know what to say because I wasn't just initiated. And I had, you know, been a part of the Hidashri. I was still sort of psychedelicizing a little bit. And Srila Prabhupada was standing there, and I'm sitting there totally mortified, wringing my hands and squirming my toes and wondering what to do next and not wanting to leave by any means, but not knowing what to do if I stayed. Then Srila Prabhupada looked at me and said, we should always be considering what is my duty, he said. And I'm thinking, duty, okay. And I've been hearing impaired since I was young, and I didn't know that. And it's only the last few years I got hearing aids. So I didn't have any hearing aids. So what the speaker Prabhupada's accent and my inability to hear, I was having a hard time understanding, plus the psychedelics residually floating around in my brain cells. So Prabhupada points at this coffee table and says, do you see this ant? And I've been looking very carefully, and I know Srila Prabhupada is the external representative of Super Soul, that when Prabhupada says there's an ant, there's an ant. And I looked at the table, and there was no ant there. And he said, do you see that ant? And I didn't know what he meant. I said, there's no ant. And I said, you know, sort of like yes and no combined, because I didn't want to say no and appear stupid to not see the spiritual or whatever ant was there. And I didn't want to say yes and be proven a liar because I couldn't see the ant and I didn't know where it would be found. So then Srila Prabhupada looked at me intensely as though that the ant issue now being solved, he wanted to get onto real business, and he said, my duty, he said, is to, my job, he said, is to understand what is my duty to this ant. Oh, no. I said, not only there's an ant that I can't see, but now I have a duty to it. I said, what am I going to do? He said, somehow, Prabhupada looked at me beseechingly almost, somehow I have to help this ant. He said, and maybe I can chant. And he said, reaches down, he says, maybe I can chant Hare Krishna. Or he went like this, feed it a little prasadam. He said, if we can help one ant become Krishna conscious, then our whole movement is a glorious success. And then I realized it was a pure metaphor, that Prabhupada was aware of my bewilderment. It's pretty obvious that he used it to make a point was excellent. And there I was, instructed by the invisible ant to whom I had a duty to feed and to chant, and that if I did so, it was our movement, whole movement, was a success.
While I was in Mayapur attending the festival, I was, at this time, I was still temple commander. I was temple commander there for about 4 months, and before and during and a little bit after the festival in 1976. And so we were trying to finish all the rooms for the devotees along the perimeter wall of Mayapur. And there was a huge influx of devotees coming, and I was in anxiety because I was a new temple commander. I didn't speak the language there. And we were behind schedule in getting the rooms ready. And of course, you know, these are Prabhupada's devotees from around the world who are doing so much service. They deserve to come to Mayapur. I know Prabhupada wanted them to have very nice facility, so they felt very taken care of. And so, because as Prabhupada said, that Mayapur is our home. So in that mood, I was trying to get every person who came a little early. Some devotees came a little bit early for the festival. So I was trying to engage them, especially able-bodied devotees, in helping get the rooms ready for the other devotees. So I was in a little bit of a passionate mode. And I remember one specific incident of a devotee who had come. And he was a black-bodied devotee. He was very stout, seemed very strong. And I believe he would take morning prasadam, but then he would disappear for the rest of the day. And he'd go into where the banana patch was, and he'd just chant Hare Krishna all day long. And I approached him and asked him if he would help. And he said he was just in Mayapur just to chant Hare Krishna, and that's it. So that rubbed me a little bit the wrong way. And being temple commander and having that responsibility, I was frustrated, and I thought maybe that would set a precedent for other devotees. So I approached Srila Prabhupada at that time. I had pretty much the ability, carte blanche, to enter Srila Prabhupada's room. And even when I did, it was only for, you know, what I considered important things to ask Srila Prabhupada. I didn't want to bother him. But this time I thought it necessary, and so I entered Srila Prabhupada's room, offered my obeisances. And Srila Prabhupada was sitting there chanting japa. And so he was chanting japa, and I came in, offered my obeisances. I said, Srila Prabhupada, I need to ask you something. And he, so he, still fingering his beads, he turned towards me and he said, yes. I said, Srila Prabhupada, we're trying to get the rooms ready on the perimeter wall for all the devotees who are coming, and we're behind schedule. And so I'm trying to get every single devotee who's coming early who can to help us out. And there's one devotee in particular that's really frustrating me because he won't do any service. And he simply goes to the banana patch, and all day long, all he does is chant Hare Krishna. He won't do any service. And so Prabhupada was lightly, softly chanting as I was telling him this. His face a little bit turned away to me. And then when I finished saying he won't do any service, he stopped. And he looked at me with a very grave look. And he said, so, you think chanting Hare Krishna is not service? He said, that is the greatest service. And his eyes rolled back, and he moved his head to the side, and I immediately felt like about a half inch big. I felt so humiliated, and I simply offered my obeisance and said, yes, thank you, Srila Prabhupada, left the room, and got what I consider one of the greatest instruction, personal instructions from my spiritual master to this day. And you know, Prabhupada was so expert, and as you hear the memories of so many other devotees, you know, because he's in direct connection with Krishna all the time, it was so unpredictable to know what he was going to say in any given situation. And to another devotee in the same situation, he may give a completely different instruction, but he knew that was exactly what I needed to hear. And it was a very, I feel it's a very important instruction, a very, very vivid remembrance of that pastime with Prabhupada.
I distinctly remember my initiation, of course, because it was something you dream of and pray for innumerable lifetimes. But it, in particular, when Srila Prabhupada was there, and he said, Bill Prabhu, come forward. He said, your name is Bhakta Das. Handed me my beads. He said, this name means that you are the servant of the devotees. The more you think of yourself as a servant, the more you will advance in spiritual life. The more you think you're becoming a master, the faster you will go to hell. So, in that one sentence, he pretty much summarized the essence of Krishna consciousness philosophy. And over the years, I meditate on it over and over and over again and have attempted to serve the devotees whatever means I can. And I've found that it is, without any doubt, the mercy of the devotees that helps one to advance in spiritual life, much more than the mercy of Krishna. You know, our philosophy is that we get the mercy of Krishna is to get our guru. The mercy of the guru, or the mercy of the devotees, is to get Krishna. And we oftentimes, of course, in the neophyte stage, Kanishta level of devotees, we worship the deity and we neglect the devotees. Or we give respect to the, quote, big devotees, swamis, gurus, but we neglect the ordinary devotees. And in this way, you know, I know I'm guilty of every variety of offense, but, you know, I keep hearing these words of Srila Prabhupada again and again echoing in my mind, become the servant of the devotees. And I finally concluded that the highest service is to serve the newest devotee, the youngest devotee, because he's taken the bold step to try to leave the material world. And if you help him, then you're really helping the Krishna consciousness movement. Because the people that are already mature in devotional service, of course, don't need so much help.
Another young man asked, you know, you say we should chant Hare Krishna, repeat Hare Krishna, but couldn't we get the same effect just by repeating numbers, just counting numbers? So Srila Prabhupada replied, yes, you can try counting. And after you're tired of counting, you can try chanting. And everyone laughed. Then someone asked, have you seen God? And Srila Prabhupada said, if I tell you falsely that I've seen God, will you believe me? So at first the boy didn't know what he just heard. And Srila Prabhupada repeated, if I tell you falsely that I have seen God, will you believe me? And the boy said, no. Srila Prabhupada said, then what is the use of the question? So like one after the other, he was completely defeating all the opponents. And so quickly, you know, without any hesitation, that the students were stunned. I mean, the whole room became hushed. They realized they were in the presence of a superior personality.
I had found a building in Toronto, a big church on Avenue Road, which is a very, very good location, and a huge building, wonderful building, and perfect. And this Christian group was moving out to a new place, and it was for sale for $500,000. And all the realtors kept telling us about this place, so there was all this attention focused on it, and it was the best place we had found in years of looking. So I went to Prabhupada, and I told him, you know, about the building, and they introduced Prabhupada. This is the temple president from Toronto, Uttama Shloka. Prabhupada, we found this building. It's amazing. It's this huge church. The temple room is like 40 feet high ceilings. There's space for brahmachari quarters. I mean, I described everything to him, and he said, sounds great. How much do they want? And I said, well, they want $500,000. And we had never paid that much for a building. And he said, that's a lot of money. You know, what's the use of buying anxiety? You know, you just, then you're, all you're thinking about is collecting money. You know, we don't need to purchase anxiety. That's not our business. Our business is, you know, to remember Krishna, and that's all. So it's a good location. I said, oh, yes, Prabhupada. Good condition. Oh, beautiful, Prabhupada. It's on this main road. Everybody drives. But what's the use of purchasing anxiety? It's, you know, we don't need that. You know, it's not, we don't want to purchase anxiety. I said, yeah, okay. Big temple room? Yes, Prabhupada. Nice temple room. Wonderful. Maybe you could come to Toronto and see it. Maybe we'll come, you know. Okay. Now, I can't remember if he asked to see me again. I don't think he asked to see me again. Maybe once more, but I can't remember. So anyway, he finally came to Toronto about 3 weeks later, after Philadelphia. He wasn't going to come, then he was, then he wasn't. Meantime, I took over Chicago, but because I was still in Toronto, I got to host him with Vishwakarma. So we picked him up at the airport and drove home in the car, and he said, you know, can we go see the building? And I said, sure. You know, we arranged to go see it, and they had already moved out. So we drove him over to the building, and we took him on a tour, and there was one of the Christian guys left there. And we're looking around, and I'm telling him, here's the temple room, and here's the prasadam room, and this, and we'll do this here and that there, and I got it all worked out, and yada, yada, yada. And then we're walking by this table, and they've got some leftover books, and one of them says, what does God look like? Prabhupada looks at it, and he picks it up, and he said, ask him if we can buy this. I said, can we buy this book? He said, you can have it. I said, okay. So we get in the car, and Prabhupada says, read something to me. Read the book. So I started reading the book, and it was just going nowhere. You know, he said, they don't know what God looks like. It's just a bluff. And then, so we get back to the house, and it's getting later on in the day, and Prabhupada's thinking about it. And so we're all excited from the day, and it's about 10 o'clock at night. And the phone call comes. Prabhupada wants to see you. Come over to the apartment right away. So I go over to the apartment, and he said, do you have all the plans, the blueprints, how you're going to lay it out and everything? Yes. Oh, yes, Prabhupada, I have everything. He goes, I think this would be an ideal temple. I said, yes, Prabhupada, it would be, you know, wonderful. And then he says, how much do they want? I said, $500,000. He goes, well, why don't we go there, and you ask if they'll take $300,000. How much do you have? I said, well, we have about $40,000. He said, can you get another 60? I said, well, we can try, And he said, Brahmananda, how much do we have in the BBT? He said, well, we have, you know, 200 and something. He goes, give them 200,000. He goes, Prabhupada, we've never given that much at all to anybody. He goes, that's okay, give it to them. And see if they'll take 300,000 cash and tell them we'll worship Lord Jesus next to Lord Krishna on the altar. So we'll preserve the Christian element, so to speak. And he said, so do you think they'll do that? I said, well, we can only try. And I said, but, you know, he said, can you handle the payments on 300,000? I said, well, Prabhupada, that's an awful lot of money. I said, you know, we don't want to purchase anxiety. He goes, no, there must be anxiety. Otherwise, we'll simply be sitting around eating prasadam and getting fat. There must be anxiety. He just slammed his fist on the table. I was like, okay. Completely reversed what he said. Well, we don't want to purchase anxiety. There must be anxiety. Everybody was shocked.
Prabhupada was in the early days. I was the Mott commander in Los Angeles, La Cienega Temple. Prabhupada called me one day. And he was talking to me, and he asked me to get the Bhagavatam. He had the Bhagavatam, his original Bhagavatam. And he said the cover, you know, was a spiritual sky. And he said, you see this spiritual sky? It's very big. He said, you cannot fathom how big this is. He said, in this, the spiritual sky, three quarters of the spiritual sky, one quarter is the material creation. That material creation has innumerable universes. You know, one universe is so big the scientists can't measure it. And we're on one planet in one of those universes, out of innumerable universes, which are constituting one quarter of the creation. So on this one planet, Earth, you know, it's one of the smaller planets in this universe. He said there are seven continents, and on one of the continents, North America, there is a great city called Los Angeles. And in that Los Angeles city, there's a long boulevard called La Cienega. And on that La Cienega boulevard, there is one church building, which is now a Hare Krishna temple. And in that one Hare Krishna temple, there is one temple commander, and he thinks that he is very important. And I was, you know, I felt so small. Prabhupada said, he thinks that he is very important. There is one Tamal Krishna, and he thinks that he is very important.
So we were flying from Mauritius to Durban, and it was a Qantas airline that was coming from Perth, Australia, and there was some type of a rugby match that had taken place with the South African and New Zealand teams at that time, and there were a lot of rugby types on the plane, and we had a seat in the non-smoking section, and I was seated beside Srila Prabhupada, and there I was with my little British hat and shirt and coat and pants, and people were smoking in the non-smoking section. And, of course, I was disturbed by it because I didn't like it. But I was also concerned for Srila Prabhupada's welfare. And so I asked one of the stewardesses, could you please ask them to not smoke? This is the no-smoking section. So she informed the rugby-type guys who were drinking quite a bit as well to stop smoking. And, of course, they didn't stop smoking. So I, again, went to inform the stewardess, can you please ask them again? And Prabhupada stopped me. He said, what is the difference between us and them if we can't tolerate these sort of things? He said, don't be an ordinary, common, foolish man.
You know, Shamsundar was carving the first Jagannath. And this was during the time when we were still trying to understand and follow the initial principles. And Prabhupada paid us a surprise visit at our apartment to see how the work was going. And so he's looking at this one, that one, and the other one, all three of them. And on the top of Subhadra's head, or was it Balaram? On the top of Balaram's head, I believe, it was Balaram or Jagannath. At any rate, there was a package of Pall Mall. And Prabhupada said, "What is that?" And Shamsundar said, "Oh." And Prabhupada said, "That's all right. It is very difficult to give up smoking." He says, "But why not one less every day? One less every day until finished." He said, "Don't let such a small thing as a little cigarette stand between you and Krishna." It was such a loving, gentle instruction, but it was very clear. And Shamsundar, he followed that instruction. So there was his tolerance. But at the same time, he didn't say, "Yes, go on smoking." But he said how to stop it. So it was a positive way of prohibiting.
My husband, Ajit, he was from Sweden, and he had written to Srila Prabhupada and asked if he could go and do some service there in his own country. So when Srila Prabhupada actually came to Sydney at Glebe, he called us in and said that he wanted us to go to Sweden. And he asked about Sweden, what was it like there, and Ajit was telling Srila Prabhupada, and Ajit asked Srila Prabhupada, "Should we go out on Harinam?" Or, you know, Ajit wanted to preach in the universities, and he said, "You know, maybe they're not going to look upon us going out in dhotis and everything very well in Sweden, so what should we do, Srila Prabhupada?" And Srila Prabhupada said, "That's all right, you can wear suit. You don't have to do that. You wear suit and tie, and your wife can wear long dress, and you can go and preach like that." We also asked Srila Prabhupada if we could have deities, and Srila Prabhupada, because we were going to go to the first, I think it was Mayapur, festival on the way to Sweden. We were going to go to India first, and then, we had planned to go overland to save money, but Srila Prabhupada told us, he said, "No." He said, "I realize you're a very adventurous young couple, but no, this is not very advisable. It's very dangerous, so you can save up a bit more money and fly." So we thought then we could go through India, and we asked Srila Prabhupada if we could buy deities, and we asked what kind of deities, and Srila Prabhupada said, "Yes, you can get Radha Krishna or Gornitai." And we said, "Well, when we go to Sweden, what would be best?" He said, "Either Radha Krishna or Gornitai, but not to install immediately." So we bought Gornitai deities when we were there.
Let me ask you that question.
Then Srila Prabhupada, for about 10 minutes, he just sat there and he just looked at both of us. Very, very, just very, very deep. He was thinking. And then he opened his eyes very wide and he looked at me and he said, "Who do you love more, Krishna or your husband?" And I didn't know what to say because I realized I didn't love Krishna and I also didn't love my husband. So I just kind of burst into tears. And Srila Prabhupada then had a very, very big grin on his face. So I just couldn't understand Prabhupada's mind, what he was thinking. Anyway, then Srila Prabhupada said, "If you go and you go to Sweden and preach on behalf of If you go to Sweden on behalf on behalf of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he will give you all of his blessings. So, we got the blessings of Srila Prabhupada to go to Sweden.
Satsrupa and Sohotra and I did a radio show once a week at Northeastern or Northwestern University, whichever one's in Boston. It was quite a big radio station with a lot of people listening. And we would pick a story from Krishna book, and Satsrupa would write a little script, and then we would go to the station and do this dramatic thing that would be on the radio for an hour each week. And one time when Prabhupada was in New York, Satsrupa took him tapes of the last three or four shows that we had done. And Satsrupa was always Krishna, Sohotra was whatever demon was in that story, and I was Mother Jasoda. And so it was the story of Kaliya, Krishna subduing the Kaliya serpent. And when Mother Jasoda is seeing Krishna, like, wrapped in the coils of Kaliya, and she's just crying his name and just the utmost desperation. So I was really crying Krishna's name. And Srila Prabhupada said to Satsrupa, stop the tape. He said, who is that? And Satsrupa said, that's Sumati. And Prabhupada said, you tell her to always cry for Krishna like that. So that's my favorite story that I try to keep in my heart, even though I don't cry for Krishna like that.
I remember this one lady. She raised her hand after Prabhupada had finished the Bhagavad Gita class, and she had a question. And she said, in the Bhagavad Gita, it is said that if one thinks of Krishna at the time of death, one will go to Krishna. Now, my question is, what if I think of you at the time of death? Will it have the same effect? So, Prabhupada didn't answer right away. He sort of closed his eyes, and he was thinking for like maybe 2 seconds. And then he smiled very nicely and he said, that is very nice. He said, yes, it will have the same effect.
Krishna Kirtana Ganana Tanapano Premamritam Manidhi.
So that's some lessons that we can imbibe in our own life. Just as a quick review, does anyone remember any particular story with the lesson realization that came from that story? Let's hear from two. How's your memory today? Anyone? If you can tell a story, I'll send you the e-book of my fourth volume of the book. So a little incentive. Okay, first one. You got to stand up and project. What was the story and what did you learn? Okay, hold on 1 sec. Do we have a mic for him? Do we have a handheld mic? Thank you. Great. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. It's a story of Banabhata Prabhu being in Mayapur, wanting to get the rooms ready and wanting help. And the devotee wanting to go into the banana field and chant Hare Krishna. And he's being very aggrieved about it. And Prabhupada instructed him that chanting Hare Krishna is service. That was very, very profound and enlightening.
Wait, chanting Hare Krishna is what? Say a little louder.
Chanting Hare Krishna is the best service to Krishna.
Excellent. Thank you. Prabhu, you have a story?
Um, In all the universes, there's 25% is the material universe. In that universe, there's numerous planets, and there's one planet called planet Earth. In that planet, there's 7 continents, and one continent is America. In that, there's one city. In that city, there's one particular lane. In that particular lane, there's one church where there's a Hare Krishna temple. And that particular church, there's one temple commander who thinks he's a very big guy. So I thought that's... And the way he said it is so strong. So
what's the lesson from that story?
We, because of our ego, we think we are big personalities, but we are not. We are just part of the
teaching us to be humble. Thank you. All right, so give me your name afterwards. Give me your name and email address. I'll write it down, and I need to know whether you have an Android or an iPhone device. Okay. So now, for the last 30 minutes, we'll hear stories about Prabhupada's character and his ability to have a quick wit and sense of humor. Thank you for listening.
They were reading Krishna book, and Prabhupada said, I don't remember what they were reading, but he goes, yes, in India, all the girls must be married. And if a suitable husband cannot be found, then they are married to a tree. So we were all going, well, as we're leaving the garden, I wonder what kind of tree they marry the women to. And there was a devotee girl from India, and she goes, that was a joke. I had no concept that Srila Prabhupada could joke. You know, when I saw him, I had butterflies in my stomach. It was like so serious, you know. But that was a joke.
One time we were going past Buckingham Palace. So we were very proud at that time that one boy had joined who was part of the Queen's Guards. You know, the guys who wear the big furry hats. So as we were passing the palace, we were in a taxi with Prabhupada. So we looked over and we said, Prabhupada, one of the Queen's personal guards has joined. And then Prabhupada said, oh, so what about the Queen?
So I saw his wit, and the people would say, oh, Swamiji, you look so nice today. And he says, just today? He would be like that, fast wit.
When Prabhupada came to Gainesville in 1971, at the end of July, a wonderful visit. He was being interviewed. He arrived. He sat on the Vyasam we'd made for him. And he gave a beautiful lecture. Then he was taking questions. There was one girl there. I guess that was 1971, but at that time she was a young girl. And in a somewhat challenging tone, she said to Prabhupada, I see that you have mostly young people here. Why is that? So Prabhupada immediately shot back, why do you have mostly young people in your university? And she was so much caught off guard, I remember she actually dropped her pencil. And she sort of, you know, groped for an answer, stuttering, and said, well, that's the age of education. He said, yes, therefore that is the age of Krishna consciousness. Another such exchange like that, where a few days before I took sannyas, Prabhupada was being interviewed by a reporter in his quarters in L.A., and he knew something about Hinduism. He said, well, isn't it in India that old people take sannyas? Why are you giving sannyas to young people? So Prabhupada shot back, what does it mean to be old? The man had no answer. Prabhupada said, old means about to die. Can you say that I'm older than you? Can you say that you're not going to die before me? And he couldn't answer that. He said, therefore we are giving them sannyas.
And so I would always see him chanting, you know, chanting his rounds. And the one time I was in his quarters here in New Dwarka, and Prabhupada was chanting, and he was sitting, and I was just sitting in front of him, and he was chanting, and he pulled down his counter bead, and he said, "There," he said, "now I have finished my 16 rounds. I can do any damn thing I want."
They were doing a fire jagga in, I think it was Vrindavan Temple or something, some temple, Srila Prabhupada. The temple had already been established, but they were doing a fire jagga. And one of these, I think it was one of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers, it was in the middle of the fire jagga, and he leaned over to Prabhupada and he said, "Srila Prabhupada, they're doing it all wrong, they're doing it all wrong." And Prabhupada leaned back and he looked at him very calmly and he said, "That's all right, they're just practicing."
A reporter asked, one challenging reporter said, "So what do? You walk on water? You turn water into wine?" Prabhupada said, "There can be beautiful women here naked. You will be attracted. I will not." And then another better reporter asked, "What's the purpose of human life?" And Prabhupada said, "To enjoy." Enjoy in this way or enjoy with Krishna? But the answer was like that. I would have said, to surrender to the spiritual master, follow the regs and give up meat and do this and become a devotee. To enjoy.
Once taking a train with Prabhupada, and there might have been three or four devotees with us, and someone had given Prabhupada a pot of sweet balls. So just before the train took off, Prabhupada opened those sweet balls up and he started to give them out. He took one, then he started. And so one devotee, he said, "Prabhupada, are those offered?" He said, "Oh, you don't have to have any." "You don't have to have any." Another funny thing in connection with sweet balls, that in the early days, Kirtananda was always trying to impose austerities on everyone. That was his mode at 26 Second Avenue. And every Sunday, of course, they cook a lot of sweet balls and there'd be a lot left over. And the routine was that at breakfast time, you got those sweet balls with your cereal, which generally was farina. Drop them in the hot farina. It was really, really a very, delightful thing to have for breakfast. But Kirtananda insisted that we can't have more than two. So it became an issue at Ishtagoshti, and we discuss it and haggle over it. But it couldn't be resolved, so finally it came to Prabhupada's attention. Everybody assembled, and it was laid out before Prabhupada. So Prabhupada said, "Yes. So everyone can have as many sweet balls as they like, but Kirtananda can only have two." So that was his sense of humor.
One time, Harisar, his alarm clock went off, and Prabhupada said, "What is that sound?" He said, "Oh, that's the alarm clock, Srila Prabhupada." Prabhupada said, "Oh, who is in danger?" And I remember looking at Harisar, and we were like, "Wow, our spiritual master has a sense of humor." We just couldn't believe it. Because we never heard Prabhupada use a play on words or puns or sarcasm.
Another question I remember was Tripurari. There had been this discussion that about, by shaking the hands of the karmis when distributing books, that you're getting karma or something. And Tripurari mentioned it to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, "I hope not."
One time I was serving Srila Prabhupada in Vrindavan, and as his custom was, after he would give evening darshan, he would distribute prasadam. So as a servant, he would nod, and you would run up, and usually had a jar of sweet balls on his desk. So I came up, he was giving darshan in the evening, Brijbasis were there, so many were there, And he nodded, so I went up and I opened the jar and there were ants all over the sweet balls. So I said, Srila Prabhupada, the ants are eating the sweet balls, thinking I couldn't pass them out. Srila Prabhupada looked at me and said, it is okay, they do not eat very much.
We had stopped it was like a tank, you know, a concrete tank, I think, with two crocodiles in it. You know. And Prabhupada knew which was the male and which was the female. He was able to distinguish, I don't know how, you know. But he was able to say, this is the male, he said. And just at that time, he opens his huge mouth, and as he's doing this, Prabhupada says, oh, no food. But it was very nicely, this very timing was just correct. And then he said, he is inviting us. Prabhupada's humor.
So, some morning walks, there is a picture that many devotees will remember where I'm standing behind Prabhupada, Ridai Nanda Maharaj is there, Dhanavir Prabhu is there, many other senior devotees are there, and Prabhupada, and we're all laughing. Vikram Swami is there. Everybody's laughing, bursting out laughing. That shot is there in Your Ever Well Wisher. It's a still, and it was also published in BTG. So what were we all laughing about? So we were walking in Santa Monica, just north of the pier, and Ramachandra was describing book distribution in South America, how they were getting letters from people who had received books, who were appreciating books, who were living in places where there were no temples. So he was very impressed by that book distribution had gone so far and wide throughout South America that even people were getting books where there were no temples. So he was just glorifying Ridai Nanda Maharaj. Just going on, just see Ridai Nanda Maharaj's potency, he's enthusing book distribution, he's so wonderful. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj was, I believe, Tamal Krishna Maharaj was there. And as we know, that was 1976, that was the height of the competition with Radha Damodar and the other temples. The Prabhupada had incited this very fierce competition, and Tamal Krishna Maharaj wanted to be number one, and Prabhupada knew that he wanted to be number one. So as Ramachandra was going on glorifying Prabhupada, glorifying Ridai Nanda Maharaj again and again and again, Prabhupada stopped and said, don't speak so loudly, Tamal will have a heart attack. And everyone just cracked up, and that's that picture. And Prabhupada himself was laughing.
I remember at that lecture that night, someone dressed as people did back then, almost like in the hippie era, long robes with moons and stars and long hair, very carefully arranged, came in and sat erect during the entire lecture and then stared, glaring almost at Srila Prabhupada, and said, what about Buddha? And so Srila Prabhupada said, what about Buddha? He just stared him right back. And he said, well, can you see God? And Srila Prabhupada said, no, you are in the way. So the funny thing is that whoever it was smiled after that and was not in the least bit annoyed and stayed around afterwards.
My wife and I used to run a little store across the street called the Sarabi store. And I did get to do a little bit for Srila Prabhupada by making him dabs for his afternoon refreshment when he woke up. So the last year that Srila Prabhupada was here with us in Los Angeles, GBC came to another devotee and I named Bhaskara and asked us if we would like the devotional service of being Srila Prabhupada's bodyguard. They had used this a lot in the past for taking sums of money to the bank like that. And for 4 or 5 years, I had carried a weapon all the time because of the rascals and things that had gone on in New Vrindavan like that. So they knew I was experienced with this. And one boy had done it the year before, tried to do it 24 hours a day. They didn't think that was appropriate. So they asked us if three of us would split the 24 hours up. So about the middle of the second week of doing this, this devotee, Bhaskara, he and I we were hippies together. We had joined the movement together. All of our service seemed to to coincide together. We were sitting having lunch, and he was saying, did you notice Srila Prabhupada, he does the same thing at the same time every day? And I goes, yeah, it's amazing. You can almost set your watch. He goes, well, do you know, someone gave him a brand new pair of slippers the other day. And all he wears them is from his room to the curtain at the temple room, and he takes them off. After class, he puts them on and wears them up and takes them off at his door every day. And I goes, yeah. He goes, well, he says, they're brand new, and I kind of looked at them last night, and I got the model number and the manufacturer's name, and I bought another pair just exactly like them. Well, what are you going to do with them? His feet are not the same size as your feet. And he goes, well, tomorrow morning, he had the morning, I had the evening. He said, tomorrow morning when he goes down for class, he's going to wear his slippers down. I'm going to exchange them for my slippers. And then he'll wear my slippers back upstairs, and I will exchange them again. And I'll have a pair of slippers that Srila Prabhupada wore. Maybe just one time, but Srila Prabhupada will have worn my slippers. So I'm thinking, wow, that's a good idea. I said, so tomorrow I'm going to go out and buy a pair of slippers, and we'll do the same thing the next day. So the next day we do our service, we get together at lunch, and I says, well, did you get your slippers? He goes, yeah. I says, well, I says, where do I go buy mine? He says, you shouldn't do it. I'm thinking, yeah, you got your slippers. So he says, no, he says, let me tell you what happened. He says, Srila Prabhupada put his slippers on in the morning, and he came downstairs, he took them off at the door at the temple room. I exchanged them. After class, Srila Prabhupada came back out and put his slippers on, my slippers. He wore them upstairs, and he wore them right into his room. He never took them off at the door. I'm going, really? What did you do? And he says, well, I stood there chanting japa thinking, what am I going to do now? He says, I was there, he says, about 5 minutes, and he says, this sannyasi came down, and he says, is your name Bhaskara? And he goes, yes. And he says, Srila Prabhupada has a message for you. He says, he wishes to thank you very much for the new slippers. And you may keep the old slippers. But most importantly, he said, it is not nice to play tricks on the spiritual master.
One guy came pulling up on his bicycle, and he said, he looked at the sannyasis, and he said to Srila Prabhupada, how come some of these guys are carrying sticks? And Prabhupada said, what did he say? I was standing right next to Prabhupada. He said, what did he say? And I think Tamal said, he wants to know why we're carrying these sticks, Prabhupada. And he said, tell him to chase away dogs. And everybody just started laughing. The guy was kind of bewildered when we invited him to the temple. I'm not sure if he came or not, but
one time I was blooped, and I came there, and we were talking, and somebody said something about India. And I said, oh, I would like to go to India. And Prabhupada said, for what, sightseeing? I couldn't answer.
I must have fallen into Maya, Srila Prabhupada's answer at that point. He says, you're always in Maya. Sometimes you fall into Krishna. I like that one. That's a good one.
One time we were riding on the freeway. I don't recall where we were going, but there was a sign here in L.A. that said Santa Cruz, a certain amount of miles, you know. And Prabhupada said, what is this Santa Cruz? So I told him, you know, my little understanding of the translation in Spanish, it's a name for Lord Jesus. It means Saint of the Cross, you know, just literally. He said, ah, yes, in India there is a place called Santa Cruz also that was founded by some missionaries, he said. It comes from the word Shanta, which means saintly, he said. You can call me Shanta Bhaktivedanta. They seem so simple, but I'm visualizing Prabhupada, you know, and it's just so ecstatic, you know, to realize how he cultivated us in such simple little things, you know. And yet he was implanting this this knowledge, this devotion of love that we gradually felt for him, which just completely changed our life, you know. And so we're so grateful.
And then I asked, we learned that dinosaurs once ruled the earth. Is that true? So he said, how could they rule? They have no intelligence. So he'd make the most complicated philosophical understandings very clear and simple. In fact, once a devotee asked him, how is it that you make this complicated philosophy so simple and clear? So he said, because it is simple. God is great. You are not great. Therefore, you are not God. And you should surrender to God.
Another time, Prabhupada was being interviewed by two young fellows, and they were, I forget what it was for, radio, television. There wasn't a camera. And there were two of them. I forget what it was all about. But they asked Prabhupada, have you seen God? Prabhupada said, what do you think? And Prabhupada said, if you go to buy gold, shouldn't you educate yourself first? What is gold? Then if someone says it's gold, you'll know. So you asked me, see God, how will you know? Whether you need to know who God is, what are the qualifications, then you'll know whether my answer is right or wrong. So do you know who God is, and do you know who's qualified to see him? And they said, no. Then you have to accept whatever I say, because you don't know. So for better or worse, whatever I say, you have to accept. And will you do that? Yes. Then I have seen God. So powerful.
In the early days, he was giving a lecture at 26 Second Avenue, and it was full of hippies. He was sitting up, you know, maybe like up here, a little lower. Audience, and everyone, people right near to him. And one girl very near to him, she kept raising her hand. And Prabhupada deliberately ignored her, because he could understand that she was going to say something foolish. So he was trying to ignore her. But she was persistent, so finally Prabhupada recognized her. He said, yes. Well, Swamiji, aren't there many ways to God? And Prabhupada said, no. There's only one way. Just like food. Food. You can't put it here or here. It must go here. And the whole place, you know, of course, burst into roaring laughter.
I was a photographer for BTG for a while, and in London at Bhaktivedanta Manor on a morning walk, I ran ahead with my camera and sprang up the side of an embankment to get a good angle, and I slid right down on my butt. Prabhupada walked by, looked down at me, and said, don't take unnecessary risks. Kept on walking.
One summer, Srila Prabhupada was visiting with us, and it was very hot. So he wanted to go outside. And at that time, there was no garden, a nice spot for him to sit. So he went out and sat on the lawn in a chair on Graham Street, which is the busy street. And all these cars were zipping by, and Prabhupada was sitting out in the lawn in a chair with just a sannyas, what do you call that? The top. Whatever, the sannyasi top. Someone was fanning him with a peacock fan. We were sitting out around Prabhupada, and this man walked by on the sidewalk. And when he saw Prabhupada, he just did a double take, and it was more than he could handle, because just after he looked, and then he walked by, and he just couldn't handle it, so he walked back, and in a very demanding voice, he said to Prabhupada, why is that man fanning you? And Prabhupada, you know, was just sitting very relaxed in the chair. And he just said, it is hot. So this man was, he didn't know what to say. He just turned on his heel and walked off. So Prabhupada kind of demolished his whole irritation with two words, or three words, it is hot. And that was it. So that was kind of a humorous.
This man says to Prabhupada, he's sitting up front, he said, I can't understand why all these young people are bowing down to you. Yeah, it's karma, he's just coming in. So Prabhupada's answer is, just as you are thinking they shouldn't bow down, they are thinking that you should bow down. He said, this is a democracy, is it not? So the majority is bowing down. See, the majority, you know, Prabhupada was always perfect like that.
So anyways, we played You're Not That Body from Change Your Heart. It was a little different than we ended up on the record, you know. So we listened to that. And then we played, what's the other one? Bhagavad Gita. I think that's what we did. We just kind of did that and went through it, you know. And he sat and he listened, and he seemed to like what he was hearing, you know. And he said, so, something like that. And I said, well, some of the big men don't think this is such a good idea. And he said, sometimes you have to let cows moo, is what he said, you know. And then he said, do it, it'll be successful.
Someone brought ice cream from New Vrindavan to Prabhupada in Vrindavan, final days. And Prabhupada took it right on a teaspoon and ate ice cream from New Vrindavan. They had dry ice that kept it cold. And they brought him a ring they had made. And as soon as we showed Prabhupada the ring, he said, so, where is the bride? He said, where is the bride?
At the end of his lecture, he asked if there were any questions. One very old lady asked why. She was practically in tears. She cried out, why have you come so late? She was really sad that she had missed the opportunity to take to Krishna consciousness when she was younger. And Prabhupada said, because you are so late. So on another occasion, that same question was asked by another old person, and Prabhupada answered in a different way. He said, when the question was, why have you come so late? And he said, because better late than never. So that those stayed in my mind, that Krishna sends the pure devotee when someone's ready. And if you're not ready, then Krishna won't send.
So just to review, if anybody wants in volume 4 of the, all these memories have been transcribed and edited into book form. So there are 4 volumes. So 2 devotees have already got their books, their e-books. So we have like 5 minutes left. Any hands for anybody that remembers any humorous story that they can relate to the rest of the congregation? Shravanam Kirtanam Smaranam Prabhu? You'll need the mic. Can we have that?
Do I have to stand up?
Why not? They can see. And tell me your name. I don't know you.
Rabindra Das.
Rabindra
Das.
Johnny.
Okay. I remember the one, the new age person came in with the big cloak and the stars and the moon and everything, and sitting there, and then challenged Prabhupada, what about Buddha? And Prabhupada said, what about Buddha? And it said, have you seen God? And then Prabhupada saying, no, you're in the way. I thought it was brilliant because it broke that person so determined to win that argument, but Prabhupada could just break it immediately with that.
Very good. Excellent memory. Okay, one other devotee have any good memory of any humorous story that we just heard? Sunil?
So the story.
Stand up so everyone can see you.
So the story that I really liked was the one that Mahatma Prabhu was explaining about when they were on the morning walk and how they were glorifying Ridhananda Maharaj for preaching in Latin America. And they were glorifying him so much, and they knew about the competition between Tamal Krishna Maharaj and the Radha Damodar Party and Ridhananda Maharaj and his preaching. And they said, Prabhupada said, let's not talk too loudly, Tamal Krishna will hear. So for me it related, because many times that when we hear about other devotees being glorified, sometimes we do feel something like some sort of pride or some sort of jealousy. So it was very nice the way Prabhupada dealt with that with so much humor.
Yeah, he knew Tamal would have a heart attack. So, any comments or questions? Kishore?
Siddhanta Prabhu, I've been meaning to ask you quite a few questions before you leave, but maybe now's a good time so other people can hear. But I've been watching you for the last hour, sitting there watching all this footage, and I don't know how many times you must have seen all these same comments. So first of all, I was just wondering how you feel sitting, watching these devotees speaking these memories of Srila Prabhupada, even though you've watched and seen them so many times. How do you feel still to watch and hear these?
Good question. Two points. One, I never grow tired of them. So I think it's spiritual because of that fact. Literally, I laugh and cry at the same time. But more importantly, I enjoy watching the audience respond. That's where I get my heartwarming satisfaction, to know that everyone's laughing and crying at the right times. So that's what I get from as a producer.
Thank you for that. I was just curious to know, for how long have you been doing this service? When did you start this particular service?
Started in 1991, November of 1991. So 28 years and counting. I just finished, I came back recently from Canada. I interviewed Shruti Kirti again, who has incredible more stories. He has so many stories. And eight or nine other devotees from Canada, Montreal, they say. If anyone, I don't know if my French is right, but Montreal. And then the previous month I went to Australia and interviewed Mukunda Goswami, who's kind of been reclusive the last many years. He kind of is reclusive like that. But he reached out to me. He emailed me, interestingly enough, that he saw one of these memories online, YouTube or something, from Brahmananda. Everybody knows Brahmananda? So interesting, the story that inspired him. And he wrote me, he said, I saw this story that Brahmananda told, and I have to share my memories. So I went there and interviewed him for 2.5 hours, and based on his book, Miracle on Second Avenue, great book if anybody, I think it's at the bookstore here. But just an interesting thing, what inspired him was when Brahmananda was with Prabhupada in the early days, he was called Swamiji then, and Prabhupada got sick, very sick. It was on a weekend. And the few devotees that were there in the house didn't know what to do. They were calling around. It was a weekend. Nobody, no doctors answered their phones on the weekends. Bless you. What to speak of making house calls. But finally, after many, many calls, they finally got a hold of an old doctor. And he came out and he came in and saw the devotees were dressed, in the dhotis and the socks with holes in them. They didn't know what to make of this situation. He said, where's the patient? And then they took him into the Prabhupada's room. Maybe 20, 30 minutes later, the doctor came out. And Brahmananda was excited. He was like anxious about Prabhupada's health because he had never seen Prabhupada so sick. And Brahmananda said to the doctor, well, what's the matter? What's going to happen? Is he okay? And the doctor said, I think the old man, he prays too much. And Brahmananda was kind of taken back, shocked that this is our spiritual master, offended, this is our spiritual master. How can you mean he prays too much? How can anyone pray too much? He said, no, he's got to get out, he's got to get some exercise. He prays too much, get out and walk, do something. And the door was ajar a little bit, and Prabhupada heard the doctor. So even a pure devotee can take instructions from quote-unquote karmi, from anyone. So he heard that as if it was coming from Krishna. So that's how Prabhupada's morning walk started, from hearing that instruction. And he was very religious about that, as we all know. So that's one. Out of 5,000 stories, that's one of them. Any other questions?
Thank you. I guess just one recollection. Having watched all this, it just reminded me one thing about Srila Prabhupada, in that whenever he opened his mouth, whatever was going to come out was completely unpredictable. Mm-hmm. That's what this has reminded me. My few recollections of hearing Prabhupada and seeing him and being on morning walks, it was always the same. Whatever he had to say would be unpredictable, totally unpredictable. And that's what blew me away by being anywhere close to Srila Prabhupada, just like the chap, the long hair and the robes, you know, what about Buddha? And when Prabhupada said, "You're in the way," he wasn't offended. You know, there was one time in Glasgow when someone came to challenge Prabhupada and he said, "Why are you telling us to surrender to a God if we're all God? I'm God, you're God, we're all God." And then when Prabhupada then said, "So you're finished now?" He said, "Yes." And then Prabhupada quietly said, "You are not God, you are dog." And the whole audience stood up and cheered. And then for a few minutes, Prabhupada kindly explained to him, "Do you know what is God?" And he explained that God means controller, absolute controller. Are you controller? And he took him through for a few minutes to explain how it is that you're not God, but you're dog. And again, the audience stood and cheered and applauded. And he turned around and walked all the way back to the back of the hall where he came from. And I could see he wasn't offended. He'd been enlightened because Prabhupada had been kind to him.
Mm.
Although he was a hippie, maybe drunk or high on drugs or whatever it was, he was, but he was satisfied by Prabhupada's response. Mm. So it was like Narayan's story about the ant. It resonated also. You know, Prabhupada was saying that we have to be willing to serve the ant. And if we can do that, then the world will be a better place.
Right.
Those are the kind of things that Prabhupada was unpredictable in what he had to say.
Right.
So I thanks a million for that's been great for me.
Kishore and Sri Kama, their stories are also on the Memory Series now. Excellent stories. Number 66. If you don't purchase the whole set, you can actually go to YouTube and see their stories. Brilliant realization, so thank you for sharing. Mataji? Yeah, mic so we can all hear? Can you turn the button on? Maybe it's... Help her.
Hare Krishna. A few days ago...
I'm sorry, what's your name? I don't know you.
My name is Vrajabhumi Devidasi.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
And thank you for these wonderful memories. It was something I watch all the time.
Sorry.
And in these two, in this one, the one with the Prabhupada with his weight, I love the one with the prasadam one, the rasgulla one. And the other one was the about Maliti, how she explained that Srila Prabhupada didn't smash Swami Sundar, but as a gentle, kind father, instruct him. And I always take that into my heart that when we have devotees who are coming, have some bad habits left in them, we should find a way to help them.
Encourage
them
right.
To be kind, I think, and very caring. And the other one, Bhakti Das, he explained the same thing, that when young devotees come, we should be there for them and help them. And a few days ago, if I can add, I was listening to one Prabhupada's morning walk.
Mm-hmm.
He was in Mauritius, because I'm from Mauritius myself. And he was had a morning walk. And Srila, as you know, Srila Prabhupada went to Mauritius twice. And in this morning walk, he was talking to many different, you know, other people like professors. And I won't go through this, but one point... explain to you that how Prabhupada is so fast and so witty as well. One disciple of Srila Prabhupada, "Where were you in the beginning of Kali Yuga? Why you didn't come?" And straight away Prabhupada was so fast, he said, "Mahaprabhu came, you know, the Sadgoswami came and my Guru Maharaj," and he went down. And the next minute the disciple said, "Oh, Prabhupada, they left it for you." And straight away, such a quick response, Prabhupada said, "For you too." And I like that very much, how Prabhupada, he never take any credit. And he was so fast, he didn't even think, that really inspired me, how Srila Prabhupada was so fast and never take any credit. Always give credit to Krishna, to his disciple. Thank you.
Jai, you only get one book, and even though you repeated three or four, sir, but good memory. Jagadam?
The episode where the devotee was talking about the ant, and he looked down and he couldn't see it, and Prabhupada said, if we can just save one ant. And then I got the impression, although the devotee did not say this, but that Prabhupada was talking about the devotee. He was talking about us, that we're so small and so insignificant, like ants.
That's our duty, right? So thank you for listening. This is maybe go on for, I don't know how long I'll go around collecting more memories, but I count my lucky stars that I can engage my propensity. I was a film editor before I joined the movement, so I count my lucky stars that I can engage my what one propensity I have in Prabhupada's service. But if this particular project ends, I've started a new video series called Sankirtan Stories that are very inspiring stories that won't be limited to just Prabhupada disciples. So if you have any Sankirtan stories that are kind of miracle, kind of like inspiring stories, write them down, and when I come back next time we can collect some of those stories to help other disciples go out and be bold and preach and distribute books. I'll just tell you one quick story. I know we're running a little behind. Does anyone want to hear one quick Sankirtan story? Okay. This is from Guru Kripa. Does everybody know Guru Kripa? Or does anyone not know Guru Kripa? Very strong personality, very bold and strong faith in Prabhupada. So he was a young devotee at that time. And he had been given the service, or he went down on his own with Yasodhanandan down, I think, the southern part of India to make life members. And he got a hold of the director. He found someone who was a big man, a big CEO of a corporation. I don't know what the business was, but he was a wealthy man, highly respected. And when Guru Kripa came into the office, he was going to present all of Prabhupada's books and convince him to become a life member. And there was another gentleman, associate of the head of the CEO of the company, and they began engaging in a conversation, and they were saying, well, the hero of the Bhagavad Gita is Karna. And Guru Kripa said, no, it's Arjuna. And they were saying, no, it's Karna. Karna is definitely the hero of the Bhagavad Gita. And they went on like this for 5 or 10 minutes, back and forth. And then it got into kind of a heated argument. And Guru Kripa started to get angry at these men. How can you think that Karna is the hero of the Bhagavad Gita? It's Arjuna. And the head of the CEO said, but what kind of guru do you have? You're getting angry. You're exhibiting qualities like this. You must not have a very good spiritual master that you're exhibiting anger and like this, getting angry with us. And Guru Kripa said, well, a year ago, I would have punched you in the face. That's the kind of passionate personality he had, but from Prabhupada's association, he was able to become a little more humble and control his senses. So that was the ultimate point of the story is that the man did surrender and became a life member. So, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Hari bol. Thank you very much.